I'm very glad that you're eager to greet one another. His mercy is more also for the introverts, so we'll sit down. I just have a few announcements to make. First of all, if you have not grabbed the Lenten devotional yet, you're only a handful of days behind. You can catch up. And this is a great way to walk with our whole church together through this season of Lent, which reminds us that repentance is a daily and moment-by-moment reality for God's people. So you're welcome to grab one as you leave today. Now, they look like this, and they're well done. So please know that. You're going to get double barrels on Faith Promise today. Dan already mentioned it before the offering, and I'm so glad that he did. We want you to understand that Faith Promise, when you give to us through Faith Promise, 100% of your giving goes to our missionary partners. That's what happens with Faith Promise. What we do is essentially match Faith Promise with money from the budget. And so basically how it works is if we have missionary partners who you recently met or who are part of our congregation, half of the way we support them is through your voluntary giving through Faith Promise. The other half is through our budget. And so if you want to influence how much we give our missionary partners, then here's what you do. You sign up and you send in an offering for Faith Promise. You tell us what your commitment is for this year. It really helps our missions committee make good plans and think through how we're going to partner with people. So when you communicate well with us, it helps us work together as a whole team. And so I want you to think of three joy buckets really quickly. When you give to your church your normal tithe, what a joy and a privilege. Think of that as a regular joy bucket to give to God's purposes. Secondly, you can give to Faith Promise. You can make your commitment known up front so that your missions committee and the leaders of the church know how much you want to give to our mission partners this year. That's a joy bucket. But I want you to know there's a third joy bucket. I don't know how long it's going to last, but initially it's temporary. And that's this. For the next month, we're going to invite you to give unique gifts on top of your tithe, on top of Faith Promise, separate from Faith Promise, if you want to give to our brothers and sisters in Ukraine, we want to make that as easy on you as possible. You may have already found your ways to give. Just keep doing that. That's great. But if you want to give through your church, you can do that for the next month. And if you send us a check, you can just write Ukraine on the memo line, and it's going to go to people serving the Lord Jesus Christ in Ukraine. And I want you to know that. And just so you know, we mean it when we say joy buckets. We want you to know that it was our joy on your behalf to give $50,000 to our partners in Ukraine just a few days ago. So we gave isn't that great? Thank you for your giving. Because you gave generously, because the Lord moved you to give generously out of our surplus. We gave $25,000 to the Ukraine Medical Outreach, and we gave $25,000 through MTW, through John Idy, who was here with us just a few days ago in tears. And so we gave both groups $25,000. We would love to give them more. And so if you give us any gifts over the next month and just put Ukraine on the memo line or send it in any other way and let us know that's your intent, that's what we're going to do. Talk about joy. Our brothers and sisters are filled with sorrow, and it's our privilege to meet them and meet their needs with what God has blessed us with. So finally, one last thing. There is an event today called What Now? And it's in the Covenant Chronicles. And so MTW is hosting an event at our church today from 4 to 5 p.m. So if you want to know what's next for you, how can you participate in MTW? If you're new to our denomination, that's our Mission to the World organization, that arm of our denomination, Mission to the World. They're hosting an event called What Now? Mobilization Event. Here at Covenant Press, Sunday today from 4 to 5 p.m., that'll be in the dining room. I hope it's so packed we have to move to the fellowship hall. This is a gathering to explore next steps and opportunities with global missions and local international ministry. Registration is appreciated. You can see that through Covenant Chronicles, but not required. Thank you very much. And now Tyler is going to come and lead us in prayer.
Good morning. Let's go to the Lord together. Heavenly Father, Creator and merciful God, we give glory to you. In this season of repentance, we, your people, pause to acknowledge our sin and to repent. Thank you for the gift of this season and for the gift of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. May these weeks leading to Christ's death and resurrection remind us who you are, how you love us, and who you've created us to be as your children. Father, we know that apart from you, we can do nothing, and so we give thanks for an exciting and uplifting missions festival this past week. Lord, and for the Covenant Missions Committee, who helped make it a special time to gather and hear from your servants in the field. We at Covenant Presbyterian Church lift up our missionary partners in all corners of the globe for their commitment and courage in taking the good news of Jesus Christ's redeeming grace to sinners like us in different parts of the world. Would you prosper their efforts, give them strength in times of difficulty, and would your Holy Spirit work in the hearts of all those they meet? Father, you tell us in the book of John, in this world you will have tribulation. Take heart, I have overcome the world. Lord Jesus, we trust in your perfect and divine will among your peoples, even as sometimes we do not understand it. Lord, we lift up the people of Ukraine and those in the region affected by the conflict there. Would you wrap your arms around their people, protect them from harm? And Father, would you guide the hearts of the leaders involved to end the suffering? Father, we pray specifically for our brothers and sisters in Christ, those who have come to know you and your saving mercy. Today we pray safety and peace for our mission partners, Lida and Sergey Batin, of the Counseling Center in Ukraine, who are still in Belgorod, Ukraine. Lord, we pray specifically for John Mark Ammons as he recovers from brain surgery. Would you bless his body in its recovery and give him peace and assurance of your healing power? Father, as our church prepares for Sacred Studios next weekend, we pray for all those who will take part, and that this would be a time to glorify you through the time and talents these women will share together. Now, as we continue to worship you together, we ask your blessing upon Josh as he delivers your word, and for your peace on our hearts as we receive it. In Christ Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's a joy to be with you, to be back. As some of you may know, we were absent this past weekend. We were just sick enough to miss literally everything of the Missions Festival. We're not preaching on the plagues yet, but it felt like a plague came through our house with a stomach bug. But we're back, and we're healthy, and we're glad to be here in y'all's presence to look at God's Word together. If you were here on Wednesday night for our Ash Wednesday service, you know that we started a new preaching series in the book of Exodus. So if you weren't here on Wednesday night, welcome. We're already in chapter 3. But on Wednesday night, Robbie let us in, and he kind of moved us through the first two chapters to help us see that though it's a new preaching series, we are diving right back into the same story. That in the early verses in Exodus, God wants us to see that actually his continuing story is going to continue to unfold with his very same people who are now in Egypt, who are growing and multiplying, and the whole land is swarming with Israelites. That's the language used in chapter 1. It's like bugs everywhere. They're swarming all over the place because he is blessing them even in their affliction. It's the same story and the same people and also the same mission, that God is unfolding his mission, his purpose for his people and the nations through them. That's the story that we're continuing on in the book of Exodus. It's expanding in really, really new and awesome ways. But Robbie also told us that we're diving back into the very same conflict. It's the conflict from the very opening chapters of Genesis, where we see the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent locked in this battle, this struggle that is really a battle to the death. And at this moment in the story of Exodus, as you read in Exodus 1, it seems like the serpent and the seed of the serpent has the upper hand. Oppression, affliction, dehumanizing slavery are ruling the day. Fear and oppressive leadership that leads to death are rampant. We can draw some correlations in our own time. And yet it was in chapter 2 that we see God committed to his mission, and he's preparing a deliverer. He is preparing one who is going to go and bring his people out of this mess. It's the man Moses, who himself has acted on behalf of God's people, has fled Pharaoh and Egypt into the wilderness of Midian. And it's here in this wilderness where we pick up the story in Exodus chapter 3. So let's pray together and then we'll read our text this morning. Lord Jesus, we come before you and we ask that you would bless the reading, hearing, and preaching of your word. Holy Spirit, would you stir our own hearts and affections, help us to cling to King Jesus, and would you make us more like him so that we might follow him on the way and to do so for his glory. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So let's read Exodus 3, 1 to 22, and then we'll have our word liturgy. And at some point down the road in our sermon, we'll hit chapter 4. I'm not going to overpromise. That way I don't underdeliver. But Exodus 3, starting in verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to Yahweh our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house, for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, and so shall you plunder the Egyptians. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. The resounding question as we move through this unfolding story of God in the book of Exodus really is this. Who is this God? And as we are in the context of Exodus 3, the question becomes, who is Yahweh? And moreover, what is it to know Him? Who is Yahweh and what is it to know Him? What's amazing is, as we see this story unfold, we start to see that the way in which God answers that question is to show us His mission. God's mission is God's commitment to be known by His people and through them to be known among the nations. That's His mission and that's who He is. But in Exodus 3 and some of Exodus 4, which we will get to, I do promise, I want us to catch a few things. We're coming into the presence of God, and His presence shows us something of His nature. So His presence shows us something of His nature. But then as He starts to converse with Moses, we start to see Him describe His person. And so it's God's person that shows us something of His character. So we're going to see in His presence His nature, and as He describes His person, His character, who He is as He acts. And then thirdly, I want us to see as He talks with Moses that His plan shows us something of His heart. And it's through those things that we start to be able to answer the question, who is Yahweh and what is it to know Him? And then lastly, when we get to it, because I promise we will, I've said it a few times, I want us to see that in chapter 4, His power shows us something of His true authoritative kingship. So those are the things that are before us. Let's get to it. So first, His presence shows us something of His nature. So here we are in Exodus 3. Moses, if you remember his story, in birth, he was delivered in an ark, very interesting, in the Nile, and he was brought up in the house of Pharaoh by Pharaoh's daughter. And then around age 40, he had an interaction with an Egyptian who was striking one of his brothers, one of his people, the Hebrews, and he killed the Egyptian man, and then it became known to Pharaoh, and so he fled. At age 40, he fled east away from Pharaoh into the wilderness of Midian, found a wife, found a decent job as a shepherd, and that's what he's been doing for the past 40 years. He's been in the wilderness, shepherding a flock, leading them, meandering in the wilderness. It sounds familiar. But here in verse 1, we find out that Moses is now in the deep wilderness. The ESV translates it as the west side of the wilderness. The KJV, I like how they, the old 1611 KJV translates it as the backside of the wilderness. That's near where I grew up. The backside of the wilderness. And they've come to the mountain of God. Moses and this flock are at the mountain of God in Horeb. Horeb, which is a synonym throughout the story for Sinai. So here's Moses meandering in the wilderness, and he has come with a flock to Sinai, and he comes and he meets God's presence. This wilderness, which throughout the scriptures, especially in Deuteronomy, the place of death, it's a scary place. There are fiery creatures. There are scorpions. There is no life in the wilderness. It's devoid of water. It is a place that is rampant with death. And what's amazing is we could blow right by that, but it's that place. It's in the wilderness places where God chooses to meet Moses and his people, and where he chooses to reveal himself. It's a lesson to be learned. It's in the wilderness where we meet God. And so every child in the room and adult knows what happens next. As Moses is on this mountain leading this flock, all of a sudden he sees a bush that is on fire. The burning bush moment. There's this shrub, this tree-like thing that is engulfed in a flame of fire. It is burning. It is bright. It is overwhelming. And it takes Moses' breath away. And he says, I got to go check this out. I will turn aside to see this great sight. Or in southern parlance, what in the world? I'm going to go see what that is. And so he goes, and he immediately comes into God's presence. Because God speaks out of the bush, and with profound clarity, Moses hears God speak for the first time in his life audibly, Moses. Moses. His name, as if he had been known his whole life as the one saved in the Nile through the ark by Pharaoh's daughter. But what does this bush, this burning bush, teach us about who God is? But see, everything in this whole interaction God wants us to take in because he's trying to show us who he is. This whole chapter is telling us about God, not about Moses. So by being in his presence in this burning bush, he's going to show us a few things. First, notice that the fire doesn't seem to have a start, nor does it seem to have an end. It continues to burn through the whole interaction to show that God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. The fire does not go out. It is steady, it is powerful, and it is without end. Moses later will write a song about this, Psalm 90, and he says, truly, you are from everlasting to everlasting. And he can say that because he's seen it. He has been in the presence of the everlasting, unchangeable God. And when you put Pharaoh on the backdrop of that God, the one who is infinite and eternal, Pharaoh and all of his oppression seems but a speck of dust. Not only is God infinite and eternal, but also notice that the fire doesn't seem to be dependent on the bush. It draws its energy and its power not from the bush, but from God himself. It shows that God is all sufficient. He is the only all-sufficient one. He is dependent upon no thing. He is needful of no thing. But all of the rest of creation is dependent upon him. He is the creator and sustainer of all. But notice also, it's not just that the fire isn't dependent on the bush, but that it's very clear the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. The bush, though burning, is not consumed but preserved to show God's gracious posture. He has not come to smite Moses in his own sin and iniquity. Remember, he's a murderer. He has not come to smite or strike down his people and all the nations for their just for, to be just towards them because of their unrighteousness and evil. Yes, God is a consuming fire, but he comes to his people not to smite them, but to redeem and to restore them. And then as God speaks for the first time to Moses, he says, Moses, do not come any closer. Take the sandals from your feet because the place where you are is now holy ground. When we come into God's presence, we come into the presence of one who is three times holy, who is altogether separate and set apart. He is sacred and we are not. And so we need to be aware when we come into his presence, it's not like coming into the presence of a human. This is the three times holy God. He is without stain of corruption or sin. He is perfect in purity. This is the one in whose presence Moses finds himself. His presence shows his nature. But as we start to hear their interaction, God wants to show so much more to Moses and to his people. As he describes his person, he wants us to know his character. He wants us to know how he is. He's inviting us to know him in the context of his relationship with us, with his people. He speaks, and it's in this revealing of himself through his word and his wonders that we will know truly who is Yahweh. So we're going to skip a few verses and go down to verse 13. We'll come back to 7 through 12 in a minute. And so Moses has just heard God say, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. And Moses, for not the first time, kind of gets a little antsy. And he's like, well, okay. If I go to the people of Israel, total hypothetical here, God, and they say, you know, I say the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask, well, what is his name? What should I tell them? You know? Much has been made of Moses' question, whether it was Moses' question or whether it was Israel's question. I think the answer is yes. And other people have wondered, you know, whether this was okay for Moses to ask, or maybe he was kind of overstepping, he was crossing a line. But I think this is the exact right question. It's the right question to ask, what is his name? Because name in Hebrew means so much more than a label. It means so much more than a few letters in sequential order to give a label to so that we can identify a person. It's more than a label. It reflects a person's being. It reflects their character, their fame and honor, their reputation in the world. How this one has lived and acted in the past and in the present tells who this person is, what kind of being they are. See, Moses is not asking who to get God's identity among many other gods, as if he's looking for his business card. Oh, so that's your full name. Interesting. This reminds me of a story. When Liz and I got married, I took upon myself the task of changing her name legally. Felt like that just felt like the right thing to do. So I went and filled out all the paperwork and submitted it to the federal government, which is always an antsy business, sending documents to the federal government, but I did. So I filled it all out, and then come to find out, done it completely wrong. I had totally botched it, and we wanted to keep all four of Liz's names. So all of her original names plus my name, very Latin of us, four names. And when we got it back, come to find out, Liz, to this day, has two last names. It's the same name on the line, Cain Johnson. So filling taxes is very difficult. It's hard to know who the real Liz Johnson is. This is not what's happening. We're not trying to get God's legal name. What is happening is Moses is asking what to get a grasp on God's character. What kind of God are you? It's been 430 years since we've heard from you, since you've appeared to your people. What is it that you will do? It's the right question. And God responds, as one scholar put it, not with a label, but with a theology. Here is his response, and you read it in verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. Ehye asher ehye. I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. It's flexible. It's to take on the verb to be in the Hebrew. So it's very flexible. It's unbound, which is all true of God. But this name is not just some ontological turn of phrase. He's inviting us in this interaction to see him through the way in which he acts. And so there's two parts of his character that he wants to describe as he talks to Moses. And the first is that he is the unchanging God of Genesis. He's the same God in the same story. If you look back at verse 6, and you see it also in verse 15, this is what he says to Moses. Moses, I am the God of your father, and I'm the God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob. Tell my people I'm the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob. All of the story, the way in which I acted toward them is the way in which I will act toward you. I am unchanging in my posture towards my people. I have been there the whole time. Same story, same people, same mission. Everything that I started in Genesis, I'm continuing to bring about now. But not only is he the unchanging God, he's also the ever faithful God. He is faithful always and forever. If you look at verse 7 in chapter 3, you'll see it very, very clearly. Yahweh said to Moses, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. Earlier in chapter 2, those same verbs, those same phrases are said of God. Chapter 2, verse 24, their cry came up to God. God heard, God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw, and God knew. I am the faithful God. And now I want to invite you, as I break every rule they teach you in seminary, to turn to a new passage. I want you to turn to Genesis 15 to see it clearly with me. If you have your Bible, a phone, any way to get to Genesis 15, get there. So here's the context. God is meeting with Abraham, and he's inviting him into covenant relationship with him. And so Abraham splits these animals apart and lays them down on the ground. There's blood everywhere. And now God has said, Abraham, you're going to have a son, and your children's children are going to number the stars of heaven if you'd believe it. And Abraham says, I believe it. And God counted that faith to him as righteousness, which is the way in which we know faith through Christ gives us righteousness. But then Moses is sitting with all of these animals, trying to keep the vultures away, and this is what we read in verse 12. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And then Yahweh said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners. Remember Moses' son's name? Gershom. The sojourner in a foreign land. Your people will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there. The same word used of God's people, that they were slaves. They were workers there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. And afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Back to Exodus 3, verse 7. I've seen the affliction of my people. I've heard their cry. I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them. God is not unaware of the affliction of his people, but he has been guiding it towards its final moments. He is not absent in the oppression of his people, but sustaining them and fulfilling in them his promises. He is multiplying them greatly and making them a blessing. He is relentlessly faithful and steadily working to bring his good promises to fruition in their lives. That is who Yahweh is in his character. He is faithful to everything he has said, and he is faithful to his commitments for the good of his people. 430 years, a new nation, and slavery doesn't change that. He is good, and he is working out his faithful promises for them. What he is inviting Moses, and therefore all of God's people, to do is this. Far more than learning that Yahweh is faithful to his word, is coming to know Yahweh, who is faithful. That's the question before you. Do you know Yahweh? Your God, the unchanging and ever faithful one. So we've seen his nature and parts of his character, and more will unfold throughout the whole story. But quickly, I want us also to see that his plan, the plan that he lays out for Moses, shows us his heart. It shows us what his deepest desires are and his deepest affections are for his people and for the nations. It shows us his missional heart. And first, we see that there's an Exodus-shaped deliverer. This is amazing. Moses' whole life story has been one big Exodus. He went through an Exodus at birth, and then at age 40, he went through another one. Think about it. So Moses, in the land of Egypt, acts on behalf of his people, slaying an Egyptian. He then flees Pharaoh and Egypt to the east, and he goes into the wilderness where he leads a flock in the wilderness, and he comes to the mountain of God where God appears in great power of fire. The climax of the story is here, Moses interacting with God in his presence as he reveals himself to him and invites Moses into fellowship with him. And then it ends with this amazing promise in verse 12, I will be with you. The first active use of that name, Ehyeh, to be, is I will be with you. How do you know that this is a really, really good interaction? Because I, who am with you now, will be with you always. God has been fashioning Moses' whole life to be an Exodus-shaped person. because that is his heart's desire, is to form an Exodus-shaped people. This is the whole story as you read it in verses 10, 18 through 20. Let's go to verse 10. He tells Moses, come, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people out of Egypt. Over in verse 18, my people will listen to you, and then I want you to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go worship him in the wilderness. God is going to send a mediator to his people and to the serpent king to rescue his people. In an amazing way, God does this play on the word send in verse 19 and 20. He's going to send the mediator. The serpent king is not going to listen, so God sends his own hand out. He says, I will stretch out my hand, but really it says, I will send out my hand, I will strike the Egyptian serpent king, and then the only response he can offer is to send my people out. It's this amazing play. So I'm going to send the mediator to the serpent king who's going to rescue my people, and then I'm going to deliver my people, deliver my flock to myself, into my presence. Look at verse 12 in chapter 3 with me. I want you to see that this is the beautiful reversal that is the shape of your own life, and I want you to believe it and to trust in it and to think about it and meditate on it all the time. In verse 12, Moses, who is unsure about himself, says, who am I? Or in verse 11, and then in verse 12, God says, I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I've sent you. When you have brought this people out, you shall serve God on this mountain. This is the reversal that God wants to bring about. That word serve is the same word that's used in chapter 1 of the Israelites' work as slaves. If you look in Exodus chapter 1, verse 14, 13 and 14, here's what the serpent king does. Here's what the evil one in the realm of the world and sin and slavery to sin does to people. It ruthlessly makes the people of Israel work or serve as slaves, and made their lives bitter with hard work or service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Do you hear that? That is what sin and bondage to corruption does to humanity. It's what idols do. It makes you work as a slave to it. And what God wants to do in this Exodus-shaped pattern is to deliver you from that hard labor and service to idols and to sin, and to redeem and restore you and to bring you into labor and service and work at worship of the true God. Work and worship that involves rest and enjoyment of his goodness. That's the pattern of our lives. That's what daily repentance is. It's fleeing the sin and the bondage of corruption, the labor and the service and slavery and work of sin, and going back, turning back to God so that we might serve and work with him in joy. And what's amazing, some of you may have heard in Sunday school that not only is that the pattern that God wants for his people, that's the pattern that God wants for the nations. God wants the nations to undergo the same Exodus pattern that we have. In Isaiah 19, you see this dramatic and amazing reversal. There's an oracle against Egypt, but then it's amazing. Egypt becomes the nation who undergoes an Exodus. God comes to them and he sends them a deliverer who moves them out of their work, of their slavery. He uses the same words. He moves them, he redeems them out of that and brings them into right worship of God, where Egypt and Assyria and Israel together worship God in truth and beauty. That's the reversal that God wants for all the nations, and we get to participate in that. So the question is, do you have an Exodus-shaped life? Are you an Exodus-shaped person? Because the Exodus pattern is the pattern of redemption. It is the pattern of your life. This is what's amazing. Jesus himself, when he was on the mountain of transfiguration, and this is in Luke's gospel, he talks with a few people. One of them is Moses. And as he's talking to Moses on this mountain of glory, they're talking about, Luke tells us, his Exodus. Jesus is leading the Exodus. Why? Because he is the pattern setter. He sets the pattern of redemption because he is the one who underwent the greater Exodus. Jesus, too, fled Egypt as a child. He came through the chaotic waters in baptism and he went into the wilderness for 40 days. Then he went back into the land where he would redeem and rescue his people out of slavery to sin by painting the blood of his own blood, the blood of the Lamb, over the doorposts of their hearts, that they might be redeemed and be led out of slavery and then into the wilderness where he's already prepared a way for them. A way that is filled with gardens and rivers in the wilderness. Because that's who Jesus is. His plan shows us his heart. Do you have an Exodus-shaped life? Nailed it. Okay, point four, very, very quickly. Chapter 4, 17 verses, ends the interaction with Moses and Yahweh. And I want you to see that Yahweh shows that his power teaches us something about his kingship. He's the true king here, not Pharaoh. So Moses is still a little antsy about his role in all of these things. And so he's like, well, Lord, all of this is good. This is really good stuff. I'm liking this. But I don't think your people are going to listen to me. And so God graciously gives him three different signs that show his authoritative kingship. Not just to Moses, but to his people to tell them, I'm the true king, not Pharaoh. You see that shepherd's staff that you have? Well, remember, Pharaoh has a huge scepter staff, most likely with serpents on it. Well, you're going to throw yours down and it'll become a serpent and you can grab that thing by the tail just like Pharaoh. I have total control over the serpent king. I'm the one who sets rulers in place and I'm the one who removes them. I'm the king. And not only that, but when Moses puts his hand into his bosom and pulls it back out and it's, filled with skin disease or some sort of thing, and he puts it back in and it's made well again. That's so that God's people would know, in wrath, I remember mercy. I'm the one who can afflict judgment, but I'm also the one who heals. I'm the one who is redeeming you. I'm healing you of 400 years of affliction and oppression and bringing you into the grace of my presence. And then the third sign, the Nile turned to blood, God is saying, I am the God of life, not the God of death. You, Pharaoh, have pretended to be the God of death. You killed my people in the Nile, and so I'm going to turn that place of life and turn it into blood that will bring death upon Egypt. You are not King Pharaoh, I am, Yahweh says. And so it is. Yahweh sets the stage for what's coming. He draws the battle lines for Pharaoh and he empowers Moses and he says, you are going not alone, but I am with you. I will be with you. I'm the ever faithful God. I'm the unchanging God who is all sufficient, infinite, and eternal. Pharaoh is nothing compared to me. Friends, I want to invite you this morning to believe that all the kings of the earth are but a speck of dust against the backdrop of the infinite, eternal, unchanging, ever-faithful Yahweh, our God. Believe it with me and pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have shown us the reality of Yahweh, who you are. As we read in John 8, when we see Jesus lifted on the cross, then we will know he is. Then we will know that we are looking at Yahweh, the ever-faithful God, the one who has come to redeem his people, to draw them out of sin, to bring them into the light of his glory and grace. Help us to believe that and to live faithfully in light of it by the power of your fiery spirit in our own hearts, we pray. Amen.